Scripture reading for this morning is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 to 8. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Now let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into our message. Heavenly Father, we now pray for the work of your Holy Spirit. Please work, O Lord, through your word, for your spirit and your word are in complete agreement, Lord. For they are all sourced, Lord God, and they are all of you, Father. So we pray now that you would speak to us, for those of us who are of your household, that you will strengthen our sanctification, that you will increase our faith, that you will transform our minds in greater degrees of conformity to your Son, Jesus Christ. For those who are, although in this building, may not necessarily be a part of your household because of disbelief, Lord, we pray that you would accomplish your work of conversion. Lord, we pray that you will cause them to be born again. Please open their hearts to your word so that they will receive and believe and thus be saved, that they may be integrated into the everlasting spiritual house of God built upon the cornerstone of Christ Jesus, that they may be like living stones, Lord, that they may be consecrated, Lord, as a part of your holy priesthood for your glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, once again, I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing on with our series in 1 Peter, picking up where we left off last Sunday in the second chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 7 to 8. So in our previous text from last week, we read in verse 6 of this chapter, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." And if you'll remember, we learned last week that Jesus is the cornerstone of God's spiritual house. And if we are aligned with the cornerstone of God's house, what does that mean? Well, it means that we are stones in God's house. We are a part of God's eternal spiritual house. Well, how are we aligned with Jesus, the cornerstone of God's house? And we determined, based on our text, that is by believing in him. By believing in him for who he is, as he's authoritatively revealed in God's word. Only those who are stones in God's house are absolutely secure. And that's because it is only God's house that will endure the test of time, will stand firm in the face of all adversity, and will last forever. Whoever is aligned with Jesus, God's one and only cornerstone, by believing in him, as we read in verse 6 of this chapter, will not be put to shame. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And what an immeasurable honor it is to be joined to God's immovable house through faith in his cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Well, in today's text, we're now considering those who refuse to trust in Jesus for who he truly is, and thus reject Christ as the cornerstone of God's house. And these are the builders referred to in verse 7 of our passage. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So why are those who choose not to believe in Jesus called the builders? And what is one of the primary reasons that they reject Christ Jesus. And finally, if Jesus is not accepted as our cornerstone, then who is he to us? What is our relationship to him? Well, these are questions that we'll be considering as we examine our text for today. And we'll go ahead and turn to our first point. Point number one, the identity of the builders. So we'll read verse 7. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So again, those who do not believe in Christ Jesus are referred to as builders. Builders. Well, the imagery implied by this description is of a builder examining a stone to judge if it's worthy to be a cornerstone and then deciding that it's unworthy and casting it away. So why are the unbelieving referred to as builders? Well, in Peter's address to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, we're given a sense as to why the unbelieving are referred to as builders. Let's read Acts 4, 5 to 12. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The Jewish rulers, elders, scribes, the high priests, and all of the high priestly family were the builders who rejected Jesus as the cornerstone of God's house. We read in Acts 4:11, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders." Like a builder examining a stone to evaluate if it's a fitting cornerstone of a house, these Jewish leaders examined Jesus and decided that he couldn't be the cornerstone. He couldn't be the promised Messiah sent by God. Now, what was the primary impediment that kept them from believing that Jesus was the anointed Savior of God's people, the cornerstone? Well, we're given a good indication in 1 Corinthians 1, 22 to 23. That's what we read. "For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." See, the notion of a crucified Messiah was unacceptable to these builders and a major cause for them to reject Jesus as the cornerstone of God's house. Christ crucified, the central message of the gospel, was a stumbling block to them. Christ crucified was a stumbling block to them because they expected, as one commentator puts it, the Messiah to come in earthly power and splendor and establish an earthly throne and kingdom. Another scholarly source assesses the predominant messianic expectation of the Jewish people during the time of our Lord's appearing in the following way. The all-absorbing ideas were those of kingship and deliverance, and these were chiefly of national significance. The restoration of national glory was the great hope of Israel. All else was subordinate to that. That was their predominant expectation for the promised Messiah. He was going to restore the national glory of Israel. Throw off the Roman yoke. Restore the political national glory of Israel. As I this concept of a Messiah who has come to be crucified was totally unexpected. It was foreign to them according to their predominant expectation for the Messiah. And we see evidence throughout the gospel accounts that the concept of salvation achieved through the crucified suffering and death of the Christ was a strange and unexpected notion to most of the Jewish people. So one place we see evidence of that is Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 to 22. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him inside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Peter's vehement protest, sparked by Jesus' teaching about his impending suffering and death, was a reflection of what most of the Jews would have thought. It's a reflection of the general ignorance of the Messiah's God-given purpose to die for the sins of his people. And the chief priests, scribes, and elders found it unbelievable that if Jesus was indeed the Christ, that he would be nailed to a cross without having first broken that Roman yoke and restoring the national glory of Israel. Matthew 27, 41 to 43. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" They mocked Jesus, claiming that they would even accept him as the King of Israel if only he would save himself and come down from the cross. And again, this is a reflection of their blindness to God's supreme purpose fulfilled in the sacrificial death of the Christ, as foretold in Scripture. It was all foretold in Scripture. In Luke 24, two of Jesus' disciples were conversing as they were walking to the village Emmaus. They were saddened, disappointed in the aftermath of Jesus' crucifixion. And in the midst of their conversation, the risen Lord Jesus drew near to them as they walked, and he joined in their discussion. But they didn't recognize him. Comforting them in their state of profound discouragement and bewilderment, Jesus declared, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then we go on to read in the next verse, Luke 24. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So once again, God's saving purpose accomplished through the suffering death of the promised Christ was all foretold in the scriptures. It didn't come out of a vacuum. It was all there. But the builders did not want the Christ who conformed to the scriptures. They wanted the Christ who conformed to their own preconceived expectations. And because Jesus did not conform to their unscriptural expectations for a Messiah, what did the builders do? The builders decided that he was unfit to be the cornerstone of God's house and cast him aside, rejecting him. They did not want the Christ who conformed to Scripture. They wanted the Christ who conformed to their own preconceived expectations. And because he didn't conform to their preconceived, unscriptural expectations for Messiah, these builders decided that he was unfit to be the cornerstone of God's house, and they cast him aside. They rejected him. Well, as you can see, their rejection of Jesus was rooted in, well, in their rejection of God's Word, in their disobedience to God's Word. We read that in verse 8 of our text. They stumble because they disobey the Word, as they were destined to do. And as we're about to find out, the builders of today, like the builders of Peter's time, reject Jesus as the cornerstone of God's house for that very same reason, disobedience to God's Word. As we now turn to our second point, the reason why the builders reject Christ Jesus. And let's just read verse 7-8, the whole text. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the Word as they were destined to do. Well, we may have certain preconceived notions about who this Jesus was, passed along to us by tradition, circulated to us throughout the years, decades, portrayals of Jesus that are accepted by the people that we consider sophisticated and urbane, experienced. Jesus is portrayed as a great man, a man clearly touched by divine insight, maybe even the greatest man who ever walked the earth. Jesus' death on the cross is portrayed as a tragic yet moving story of a man whose revolutionary ethical teaching shook the ancient institutions that were. And so what did they do? They conspired to destroy this great visionary, just as the institutions and powers of today are apt to do to the great visionaries of our time. And so the disciples of this Jesus must be prepared to face the same kind of resistance today when they attempt to emulate and contextualize his ethical teachings, especially in the face of society's narrow-mindedness and regressive tendencies. It's this portrayal of Jesus we're prepared to accept, or some alternative variant of Jesus. Maybe it's a little more spiritual than that. A little less pragmatic, a little more spiritual. See how people wronged this Jesus, the Son of God. They crucified him. And yet, look at him. He didn't retaliate. He forgave them all. So what is the cross? Well, the cross is God's expression of unconditional acceptance. If people sin, well, he just takes it on the chin. That's what he did on the cross. He just took it on the chin. He just took it passively. Oh, the God of the Old Testament, well, that's the God of judgment and wrath. The God of New Testament, that's the God of unconditional acceptance. He accepts people unconditionally. That's what Jesus' death means. And if we're disciples of Jesus, well, we have to emulate that unconditional acceptance. More spiritual alternative of Jesus. Alternative variations of Jesus that are likewise grounded in the imagination of people rather than the Word of God. But this Jesus, foretold and revealed in Scripture, the eternal Son of God who preexisted all of creation, who was always with the Father, who was one substance with the Father, yet distinct in person from the Father, the second person of the Trinity, who became flesh and dwelt among people at the appointed time in history for the purpose of carrying out His Father's plan of salvation for His elect, who lived to fulfill all righteousness on their behalf and bear the penalty for sin in their place on the cross, who thus, having satisfied His Father's just, holy wrath, rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, where He has been exalted in glory with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him, seated at the right hand of His Father, in whose presence He always lives to make intercession for all who trust in Him as Lord, as Savior, who will return bodily in the same way that He ascended, inflicting vengeance on all who have rejected Him and saving to the uttermost those who have believed in Him. Well, this Jesus of Scripture, we're not willing to accept. We're appalled at this Jesus. This is the Jesus who requires unqualified allegiance to Himself as the cornerstone of God's house, declaring in Matthew 10:34-38, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." This Jesus of Scripture, this is the Jesus in whose face the knowledge of the glory of God shines to all whose spiritual blindness has been taken away, dissolving even the most tender bonds of solidarity and fellowship that were once enjoyed in darkness and unbelief, and uniting us with a new fellowship consisting of all who walk in His light. Stones of His spiritual house built upon the cornerstone, the one cornerstone, the chosen and precious cornerstone of God, Jesus Christ. Well, we can't accept the Jesus of Scripture because He tears up those harmless, powerless portrayals of Him that we rather like. But if we reject the Jesus of Scripture in favor of our preconceived imaginary versions of Christ, then we too are builders like the builders of old. Like them, we have examined Jesus and rejected Him because we want a Christ who conforms to our preferences rather than to the Word of God. That's exactly what the builders of in the time of Jesus' appearing were guilty of. This means that we're acting no differently than the rulers and elders and scribes and priests during the time of Jesus' incarnation. These rulers, elders, scribes, and priests who thrust Him aside because He did not conform to their preferences, their preconceived conceptions and expectations of the Christ. Like them, just like them, we stumble, as we read in verse 8 of our text, because we disobey the Word. That was the root of their rejection of Christ. They disobeyed the Word. They were the builders of old. And that's the same reason that the builders of today reject Christ. Because they disobey the Word. God's Word. Which brings us to our third and final point. Christ Jesus will either be our cornerstone or will be our stumbling stone. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumble because they disobey the Word as they were destined to do. Well, according to our text, the stark reality is that even though we may cast Jesus away, as the builders of old did, we cannot escape Him. We can cast Him away, we cannot escape Him. See, the builders of Peter's time cast Jesus away as a worthless stone. Well, what happened? Jesus rose again. Well, the builders of our time cast Jesus away as a worthless stone, but Jesus will come again. Can't escape Him. They thought they could escape Him. Cast Him aside. Crucify Him. He rose again. Builders of our time, cast Him away. Worthless. Can't escape Him. Jesus will come again. 1 Thessalonians 5:2-3. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. They reject Jesus. We cannot escape Jesus. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. No matter how emphatically we reject Jesus Christ of Scripture, it is an unchangeable fact that He and He alone is the cornerstone of God's everlasting house. And this fact will be made clear in the most certain of terms to all the builders of today who reject Him when He comes again. Just as it was made clear in most certain terms to all the builders in the time of Jesus' incarnation when He rose again. So either Jesus is our cornerstone, the one whom we are aligned with by believing in Him as He is revealed in God's Word, or Jesus is our stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. That's the relationship between Jesus and the unbelieving. He is a rock of offense to them. What does that mean? It means that He will stand in judgment against them because they have rejected Him. We are either for Him, or we are against Him. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral position. He's either our cornerstone or our rock of offense. There's no other relationship with Jesus. He's the cornerstone or He's the rock of offense. One or the other. When Jesus returns, we'll either be glorified with Him or condemned by Him. He is either our cornerstone who assures our absolute security through the atoning work of His death, His suffering and His death, received by faith, or the stone of stumbling who will one day cast us down into eternal destruction. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. The words of Christ, Jesus. So do not disobey God's word. Believe. Believe in Jesus Christ as God has revealed him, not according to our preconceived notions, which the builders of old were guilty of, and all the builders of today are guilty of. Believe in Jesus Christ as God has revealed him. Do not disobey God's word. Believe in him as he is. Because if we do, we are assured whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now pray insofar as what has been preached is in keeping and in conformity with your word. We pray it will bear fruit in our hearts. The builders rejected the living stone, Jesus Christ, for one major primary reason, as we learn today in verse 8 of our text. In 1 Peter 2, because they disobey the word. They want a Jesus that conforms to their personal imaginary expectations, not the Jesus who conforms to God's word. So we pray, Lord, that we will receive the revelation of God. We will receive Scripture as breathed out by you. And that we will believe in Jesus, because that is the only way to believe. We are not called to believe in our imagination. We are called to believe in Christ Jesus as foretold and revealed in your word, so that we will not be like so many builders from the ancient times till now and into the future who examine the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and just decide that you're going to cast him away. It doesn't fit my expectation. I'm going to cast him away. We pray, Lord God, that we will be stones in your building, in your house that lasts forever. And there's only one way that we can be stones in your house. Only one way we can be aligned with the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And we learned in your word, it is by believing in him as he is. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.